All right, guys, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Matthew chapter 7 as we look today at false prophets and firm foundations. And while you guys are turning to Matthew 7, let's pray and ask God to bless our time together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for a time just to get into your word. And, Lord, as we look at false prophets, God, something that the early church dealt with and something we're dealing with today and something that your word tells us we will deal with all the way until you come back, we need to know how to do it. How to recognize them, God, how we're supposed to operate in that environment. So thank you for giving us instruction that we're going to see today in your word. And Lord, as we look at the firm foundations, as we speak of rocks, Lord, again, we know that our firm foundation is you, our rock. And Lord, that we can learn to build on you for the days in which we live, that we have a solid and firm foundation. So I look forward, God, to what you're going to share with us and what you're going to show us here during this time together. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into this passage today in chapter 7, Jesus is going to be talking about one of the biggest problems of the church throughout the ages, and it still is a big problem today, and that is false prophets. And why is that a big problem? Because, again, even as God sends his people out, the enemy sends his out as well. And while God is fighting for the things of the kingdom, Satan is fighting for the things away from the kingdom and to veer us off course and to get us to where even the believers aren't serving God like we should, but that others can't come to the Lord. A false prophet is a very effective way to do that. And why is that? Because false prophets wear camouflage to look like they're the real thing. And because of that, many people unwittingly follow them and get deceived. And they do great damage to the body of Christ. And unfortunately, we as Christians are often the easiest to deceive because we walk in love and we want to believe the best in people. But the reality is there are many deceivers out there who are trying to deceive us and take advantage of our open heart and the fact that we are more willing to believe people and receive them. You see, it's the goodness of the heart of the Christian that the false prophet takes advantage of. That is, they grab us and they pull us their direction, and we want to believe them. We want to think this is a true brother. But you know what? We have to be able to discern whether or not this is a true brother or sister or not if we're going to be protected and make the proper evaluation. Again, we're going to see Jesus, because of this, warn us as his followers how we can tell the real from the fake. And it's going to play in part as to what we saw last week. And that is, we have to be able to use biblical discernment, biblical evaluation. And yes, I'll use the word biblical judgment. And we laid out last week, if you didn't hear that, I encourage you to hear the teaching. There is a place for biblical judgment with the emphasis on biblical. And that'll come in again today as we talk about false prophets. Again, because there's no way to evaluate without the Bible. And there's no way without some level of judgment to know who you're dealing with. And so because of how dangerous they are and the damage they do, we need to understand that. And Jesus, again, was telling his disciples, which we are, how to understand it and how to recognize them. Now, we'll see today several fruits that the Lord will give us. He's going to talk about the way that we know them is by their fruit, and that is by the evidence of who they are and what they do. I mean, if something says it's a grapevine, you should find grapes on it. You shouldn't find thorns on it. If something says, you know, it's a kiwi plant, there should be some kiwi on it. You get my point. And the Lord's going to use that analogy. So we have to learn to discern and to see what it is that is actually on the plant to know whether it's of the Lord or whether it's not. Now, where we left off last week, remember, we're right in the middle of toward the end, of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord's been spending probably 20, 25 minutes teaching them, maybe longer. We don't know. If you read through it, it doesn't take that long to read through. How long his cadence was and what he did, we don't know. But again, he gave really an eternity's worth of teaching in these few chapters. And so the Holy Spirit over the centuries has revealed them to the church. He's revealing more of it to us today. And as we get toward the end of it today, we're going to be looking, as I said, he just finished talking about the narrow way, the narrow gate, and the broad gate that leads to destruction, and the fact that we need to be able to discern. And he was going to use that discernment or that judgment to move right into his next topic, which is false prophets. And so let's jump right in. Notice what the Lord said. He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." Now, we already talked about that. I'm going to give you several fruits as we go through this that you can either jot down or just put into your brain, and you're going to recognize some of them as we go through them as to what these false prophets do and how you can identify them. But note this, right off the bat, the Lord says, beware. And it's interesting, the word beware is the word prosecco, and what it literally means is to devote thought and effort to. Get his point. You need to devote thought and effort to everything you're hearing people teach and say. That is, take the teaching of the word seriously and examine what's being said. Listen, it's so dangerous just to believe what your pastor says or believe what any pastor says. I won't say so dangerous if the pastor's already proven. But again, if we just blindly believe anybody that's reading from the Bible or supposedly telling us what the Bible says without some type of devotion to thought and effort to see if it's really in the word of God, we're going to be deceived. There's nothing wrong in examining the spirits to see if they be of God. There's nothing wrong in saying, where is that found in the word of God? And that is what we have to do to know the true from the false. And it says, beware of them. Take this seriously. Don't just, you know, believe everything you see on TV or everything you hear on the radio or whatever the case might be. And might I add, especially in the last days. Because Jesus said in Matthew 24, there's going to be many false prophets that are going to rise up. Now, they've always been here. But they're going to be rising up more and more. They're going to be heaping up false prophets, the Bible says, because people want to hear what they want to hear, and they don't want to hear the word of God. And so our propensity is to listen to anyone that says they're a Christian or a pastor, and so without any scrutiny. So because of that, the Lord says, beware. This is a big warning. Beware is a big word in this one. Again, when Paul was traveling, again, he was going from place to place and doing his ministry, and Paul recognized there's a lot of false teachers out there. They're all around me. And so I've got to make sure that we know the difference between the false and the true. And Paul here gives a distinction between those in two different towns that he was visiting and the way that they dealt with it. This is a great directive for us when it comes to understanding how to recognize the false from the true, or else be on our toes to notice it. In Acts 17, verses 10 and 11, Paul again is talking about on their journeys. Rather, Luke is, as he's writing about Paul's journeys. And notice what he says. He says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Now, oftentimes they were leaving at different times depending on persecution or what was happening. And so they send them away by night to the Bereans. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, here was Paul's normal pattern. Paul would go on Saturday to the Jews. He would go on Sunday to the Gentiles because the church was worshiping on Sunday, because that's when the Lord rose from the dead. And then he would spend the rest of the week just ministering out in the streets oftentimes. And that apparently is what he was doing here, because in a moment we're going to see that day by day, they were seeing what Paul said. So Paul had this pattern of going in and having regular teaching going. First he goes into the Jews. Then verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that, note this, and I have that in large letters and bolded in my notes, in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Listen what it says they did. First of all, Luke writes here, hey, we went to Thessalonica, and they just believed everything Paul said. And you might be saying, well, that's a good thing, because Paul was a man of God. Paul was a man of God, and that was very good. They were believing everything that Paul said, but what if Paul had been a false prophet? See, herein lies the problem. And what they recognized was, I'm glad that it was Paul in Thessalonica and not a false prophet, because they believed everything I said. However, the Bereans were different. When we went to Berea, man, they didn't just believe everything that Paul said. They went back. Notice what it says. First of all, they received the word with all readiness. That is, I want to hear what you have to say. Open the Bible. Tell me what the word of God says. That's a good thing, always. But then number two, this is where the key comes in for the false prophet, or to know the difference. And they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That is, every time Paul would preach, they would go back and pull out the scriptures to see if it was really there. And Paul says, because of that, they were more noble-minded, or they were more scrutinizing is what it means there. And that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong in that. Listen, if you're checking my homework, good for you. You should be checking my homework, because a lot of people don't check the pastor's homework and they're being led down a wrong path. There's anybody that's truly a true servant of the Lord is not going to be offended or mad that you said, hey, where is that in the Bible? Where did you find that? Where are you teaching that from? Whereas a false prophet will get upset. A false prophet will say, don't question the man of God. Who do you think you are to touch God's anointed? It's like, I always say the same thing in my brain. I've never said it to one of them, but that is, if you were the anointed of God, I wouldn't touch you. But you're obviously not, because this is not found in the Bible, right? But they do that to intimidate. They do that to back you down. They do that to scare you. Nobody wants to go against a man of God or a woman of God. We all would be intimidated by that, right? And yet, what he's saying is, you need to make sure they really are. You need to scrutinize. So we at Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, we need to be Bereans. We need to be searching the scriptures daily to see if what Mark is saying is right, what Pastor Jason, Pastor Travis, Pastor Clint, we need to be seeing guys on the radio, guys on TV, is this really from God or is it not? And we need to evaluate that. And again, if it's a true servant of the Lord, they're not going to be offended by that. They're going to be glad that you're doing it. And so notice he goes on and reveals how you're going to know them. Here's another way you'll know them. He says they present themselves in sheep's clothing. First of all, sheep's clothing. Now, again, that's what you would expect, right? I mean, they're going to look like a sheep. They're going to look like one of us. That's the whole point. I get this picture of somebody wearing the sheep outfit, right? And they got the little black nose and all the things on their cheek or whatever. Of course, you can't help but have the picture of a little kid in your mind when you think that way. But think of an adult that way and you go, wow, that's interesting. That's really, it looks like a sheep. But as you get closer, you think, wow, what a big nose you have, Pastor, and what big teeth you have, right? Again, a little Red Riding Hood going on here. And you begin to realize, wait a minute, are you really a sheep or are you something else underneath that outfit? And what the Lord is getting at, look beyond the outfit. Look beyond the Sunday morning presentation. Look beyond the radio show. Look beyond the TV show. You need to be evaluating, is this truly a person of God or not? And are they leading me the right direction? Because it's what's inward that matters and not what is outward that matters, something that needs to be examined. And by the way, you're not wrongfully judging to do that. You're commanded to do so. And one of the main signs of a false prophet is, like I said, oftentimes they'll tell you not to judge them. Don't listen to that. You are commanded. The Bible says, discern the spirits. 1 John says, see if the, you know, if discern if it's the spirit of God or not. You have to be able to do that. Now, so they present themselves as sheep. They look like one of us, right? They oftentimes will rebuff you if you challenge them. They're not open to let you, you know, address them and see if there's any correction they might need because they're intimidated, because they're trying to intimidate you because they don't want you to find out they're fake. They don't want you to pull back their little lamb's outfit or whatever the case might be. But the next thing he says about them, he says, notice inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Now, this is interesting because we all know the picture of a wolf. We all picture that in our mind. But here's the next thing that he reveals in the language about what a false prophet is going to be like. The word ravenous is the word harpagus and literally means a robber or a swindler. What he's saying is they're going to present themselves as people of God looking like sheep, but very quickly they're going to get to your wallet. They're going to be going after your money, and they're going to do it on a regular basis because they are ravenous. Their mansions aren't big enough. Their cars aren't fancy enough. They don't have enough jets, or maybe they don't even have a jet yet. And to show that they truly are a man of God, they've got to prove it by getting it from you. They've come to take. They've come to eat what you have and to pull it away from you. They're ravenous wolves. Here's the thing. They're going to want your money. That's just a bottom line across the board. Jesus said, recognize them. Now, this is not the same as encouraging the body of Christ to be faithful financially. Be faithful financially. You know what to do. You're big boys and girls. You know what the Bible says. That's why we leave that up to you. But if you've got somebody showing up each week saying, oh, we didn't give enough last week, and boy, we need to do this, and we need to do that, and you need to be giving more, and if you really want your, you know, your pocketbook to grow, which they tend to appeal to the flesh, you want your pocketbook to grow, then give to my pocketbook. And then when you give to me, you're going to get back tenfold and hundredfold. And they use a true giving spiritual principle to their covetous advantage. And so he warns us about that. Peter talks about it as well. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, he says, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So they're always going to come to the money, and the bottom line is they're going to be asking for it a big part of the time. I just encourage you, look, I stay away from Christian TV for the most part. Are there some real people on Christian TV that know the Lord? Yes. Are there some real ministries out there? Yes. Radio, it's everywhere. God's got his people everywhere, but what we have to discern is the enemy's got his people everywhere as well. And we feel this thing going, well, I can't judge. Well, I can't this. Look, if I see somebody that each week is simply prancing around getting all the glory to themselves and asking me for money each week, I've got a pretty good idea who I'm dealing with. And I'm going to stay away from them. And you need to do the same. And God's going to deal with them. We're going to see the Lord's going to hit this really hard here in just a moment. But next he goes on about how we identify them. Notice he says, you'll know them by their fruits. We already talked about it. They look like sheep, but the reality is they're ravenous wolves. They're trying to get to your pocketbook. He says, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In other words, whatever the plant is, you should be getting what it says it is from it. And if you're not getting what it says it is from it, it's not what it says it is. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Now, the Lord is saying that he's not saying that somebody that's bad can't occasionally do something good. And he's not saying people that are good can't occasionally do something bad. That's not his point. He's saying, in general, you're going to see the fruit of their life. You should be able to examine it. It goes beyond simply what's happening. And the idea is, what are they like outside of the pulpit? Now, that's, I don't necessarily want to invite stalkers when I say this. So I'm not, you know. But at the same time, you know, how am I living my life away from the church? How am I living my life with my family? How am I living my life? It doesn't mean I'm perfect. It doesn't mean you're perfect. But the overall fruit should be godly fruit. It should be living for the Lord. And if you see these guys and you see their life apart from their TV show, apart from their radio show, if you see them in whatever light they're in and you see all these warning signs, don't be blind to that. Again, they'll always say, well, we're being attacked because we're godly. Well, maybe they are, and you need to examine that. But sometimes they're being attacked because they're ungodly, and God's exposing them. And so we have to use the discernment to know that. And he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, you will know them by their fruits. Now, that's the bottom line. He ends there in verse 20. That's how you're going to know them. Look at the fruit. The fruit will tell you what they are. But notice before that, he says, every tree that doesn't bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Every tree, not just some. It's the same judgment they're going to face as we see in John 15, where the vines are cut off and thrown into the fire. And from what we're about to see in the next few verses concerning the eternal state of these prophets, this is not a pruning process. This is an eternal judgment that God is talking about. He says there's either going to be good fruit, there's going to be bad fruit, or there's going to be fruitcake. And we have to be able to determine that, again, as we said last week, as we look at their lives and they have to match up with their words. They're making Christianity look foolish rather than reasonable. And this is the next thing that leads us into the next section. We're about to take a detour, but before we do, let me say this. Another major signifier, and we see this, I'm going to give you a couple of examples in Scripture. Another major signifier of a false prophet is they make the real thing look foolish. Now, I believe in the gifts. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in healing. But when you make the gifts and the Holy Spirit and healing look foolish, that's not of God. God is a very reasonable God. The Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. There's two sides to that verse. Let all things be done. Sometimes we leave that out, don't we? If you come from the decently and in order side, you leave the first part of the verse out. If you're not really so much about decently in order, you've emphasized the first part of the verse. Let everything be done. But the reality is there's a balance here. Let everything be done decently and in order. And when you come to that place, you have a proper balance. The problem is if you can make Christianity look foolish, then the thinking person will stay away. And Satan knows that. Let me give you an example. Paul is traveling around on all of his journeys, and you remember the story. It says a demon-possessed woman joined with them. She was filled with a demon of divination, the Bible tells us. And so she's following them around, and she's going, these are the servants of the Most High God. These are the servants of the Most High God. These are the servants. You get the point, right? And so Paul got the point, too, because this went on for days and days, it says. And Paul, with this woman, by the way, was what she was saying accurate? Yeah. Can false prophets say things that are accurate? Yes. The problem is sometimes they make it look so foolish, who's going to listen to them? So she's going, these are the servants. It says, Paul, after many days, became greatly annoyed. I love that. Huh, this woman's driving you crazy. And he turns to her and says, come out of her, right? And I've wanted to say that to some people in the past. Come out of her. Anyway, but it really is a demon. The demons come out and she's free. And of course, they're mad at Paul because he's released her and they can't make money off her divination anymore. But the point is to realize this, yes, false prophets will say oftentimes only 5% falsehood or 10% falsehood and to get you to believe them so they can lead you off the path. But they also will oftentimes say things that are very accurate, but they make it look so foolish. Who wants to be a part of it? You know, and they know that. Satan knows that. I want to give you another example. I want you to turn back in your Bible to 2 Chronicles, the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 18. And I know I'm taking you off course a little bit, but this is so important to see. And then we'll come back to Matthew 7, because this is one of the best pictures of seeing false prophets in their foolishness, which I think oftentimes reminds me of what I see on a lot of Christian TV today, that it gives you a picture of the way they try to make, how the demonic realm tries to make the truth look foolish. What is the setting? Israel has split into two divisions. You have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Jehoshaphat is a godly king down in the southern kingdom. Ahab is an ungodly king up in the northern kingdom. And yet, so that they don't fight and get along, they've decided to marry their families together, okay? That was very common in that day. You would marry the king's daughter, king's son, whatever, from kingdoms. And then we're not going to fight each other because, again, we're friends and we have family in both of these kingdoms. So this is the setting here. Jehoshaphat married into Ahab's family. Someone in his family did. And now he's going to go visit this wicked king Ahab. And there's a battle coming up. So he wants Jehoshaphat to go with him. And we'll see the dilemma that Jehoshaphat finds himself in because of wrong alliances. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. It said, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. And by marriage, he allied himself with Ahab. And after some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with them to Ramoth-Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go up with me against Ramoth-Gilead? Hey, while I've got you here, will you go to battle with me? No doubt this was a trick. He was trying to pull Jehoshaphat in, probably inviting him up there for this very purpose, because he knew that he would be allied and committed by marriage. And he answered and said, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, well, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. In other words, okay, this is kind of a surprise. I'll go to battle with you, but you know what we need to do, Ahab? Let's seek God on this. We really need God's counsel, God's direction. I'll go to battle with you, but I'd like to hear from the Lord to make sure we're on the right path. And watch what, again, Ahab does. So then the king of Israel gathered the prophets, that is the prophets up there up north, 400 men who said to them, and he said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or shall I refrain? Now here's some background for those prophets. Because the nation had divided and the northern kingdom was wicked and the southern kingdom was righteous, all the real prophets, or most of the real prophets from up north, had moved down to the south. You had very little godly men and women up north. And so now these 400 prophets we're about to see, they're all false prophets. Every one of them, they're the ones that said, we don't care about the word of God. We don't care about Jerusalem. We don't care about the temple. We're staying up here. Whereas the godly ones had fled. But God had left at least one representative at this time in this region, a prophet by the name of Micaiah. And God no doubt left him there so he could be a witness for the kingdom. Micaiah probably hated being there because he's surrounded by all these guys that are false prophets. But he stayed there and faithfully did what God called him to do. And so he says, I'm going to call all my false prophets in. No doubt Jehoshaphat could recognize these guys were, you know, bozos. You'll see why here in just a moment. But he calls them all before him, and they say to him, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. Now, it's very obvious that Jehoshaphat recognized something's wrong here. He was using discernment. He had his spiritual glasses on. He said, okay, these guys, there are 400 of them. They're all telling us to go to battle, but I don't sense God's spirit here. There's something drastically wrong. And he's using the kind of discernment Jesus is encouraging us to use today. He's saying, what's the deal here? And so he goes back to, again, Ahab. And Jehoshaphat says there in verse 6, is there not still a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of him? In other words, I don't quite trust these guys you have surrounding you, king. No offense, but is there a prophet of the Lord, one that still honors God and his word that's around here? And now how this was taken, we don't know. But the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, notice his attitude. Now, by the way, before I finish reading this, I'm going to read it with a little bit of attitude. Okay, here's why. Here's why. Because there's attitude all in this. It's just mixed up all in it like this, like a blender. There's attitude from Jehoshaphat. There's attitude mostly from Ahab. There's attitude from the prophets. So when I read it, you're going to see as I read it that my attitude is right, okay? So notice this. He says to him, the king said to Jehoshaphat, there's still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He's Micaiah, the son of Imla. You know, maybe the problem's with you, Ahab, if the godly man's always giving you what you do. Look, I want to hear what I want to hear. I'm the king. I don't want to hear what this guy has to say. He always tells me the truth, and I hate it, right? I don't want to hear the truth. That's not why, you know, I don't go to church. I'm making him come to me or whatever the case might be, but I hate this guy. And so he doesn't want to hear what he has to say. I love Micaiah. And Jehoshaphat said, oh, let not the king say such things. Then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imla, quickly. No doubt, probably, go ahead, go get him, you know. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne. And they sat at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, had made horns of iron for himself and said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. Now here's what I'm talking about. They make the things of God look foolish. They built these little horns and they're running back and forth going, yes, sure, north wind blows, south wind blows, kill the rabbit. You know, and they're running back and forth doing this thing, right? It's like this Elmer Fudd thing going on. And you got Elmer Fudd leading another 400 guys in this ridiculous show. And Jehoshaphat, knowing the Lord's going, this is ridiculous. This is foolishness. What are you doing running around with little horns on your head saying that we're going to defeat the enemy? I just need to hear God's word. Somebody speak to me from the Bible. I don't care about your feelings. I don't care about your emotions. Feelings and emotions are deceptive. Jeremiah 17, do not trust your heart. It's deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? So as believers, we don't base it on our feelings and emotions. We base it on the word of God. Well, Jehoshaphat recognizes this, and he's like, oh my goodness, we're in big trouble here. Because of what these guys are doing and what these guys are saying. And you know, he realizes, I've got to do something here to kind of turn this around. Verse 11, and all the prophets prophesied saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. And then the messengers who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him saying, now listen. So now they show up at Micaiah. So scene shifts, ready? You got the one scene, now they Gilead's Island, now you're in the other room, there it is. And now suddenly you're there with Micaiah. And here's the messenger to Micaiah. And he says this, look, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. Don't go back and bum out the king. He wants to hear you're going to win. I mean, make a little, swing something around and tell him how he's going to hit him or do something, but don't just go back and say you're in trouble. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. Don't you love Micaiah? I love it. It's like, you know what? It doesn't matter what the king wants to hear. It doesn't matter what my society and culture wants to hear. It doesn't matter what the fellowship wants to hear. I am bound to God and by God to speak the truth. Now, I need to do it in love, but I'm bound by God and to God to speak the truth to God's people. Sorry, I'm going to say what God tells me to say. So he states his heart here, and that's interesting because now you're going to see that he states his heart, but we're going to see that he plays along in sarcasm, which the prophets often used in Scripture. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war? Because I'm trying to think of, first of all, the pompous circumstance. Oh, king, here's Micaiah the prophet. He comes in and he's kind of like, oh, here he goes. Okay, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead or shall I refrain? And here goes Micaiah. He's seeing all these guys in the theatrics, so he just kicks it into gear. He becomes the drama queen right here. Look what he does. He says, oh, go and prosper and you shall be delivered into their hand or they shall be delivered into your hand. Now, again, how do I know that he had that attitude? Because immediately Ahab goes, you know you're lying. I know you're lying. Why would you tell me the truth? Look what happens in the very next verse. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you'll tell me nothing but the truth from the Lord and the name of the Lord? And then he said, okay, you want the truth? Here it is. He tells a vision. God gave Micaiah a vision. He says, I saw all of Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep having no shepherd. That is, you're about to be killed. No shepherd. And the Lord said, they have no master. Let each return to his peace or to his place in peace. So basically, you're going to go to battle and you're going to die. There's the message from the Lord. You know, that's not exactly a happy message, is it? But it's the faithful message God gave him to give him. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he wouldn't prophesy good concerning me, but evil? And Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. And it gives the vision. This is where we get to pull back the veil from heaven a little bit. And we get some insight as to what goes on before the throne of God. Look at this. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. And all the host of heaven standing at his right and at his left. By the way, we're going to see this is a mixture of the heavenly angels and the demonic angels. How do we know that? Well, first of all, we're going to see that one of them says he'll go and lie in the name of the Lord. A true angel wouldn't do that. So it identifies it as a demonic angel. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought that Satan and the demons were cast out of heaven. They were, but the Bible tells us they can still go back and make requests of God. Isn't that interesting? Where do we see that? The book of Job and other places. We don't have time to develop it today. But this is a scene where you've got holy angels, unholy angels, and or demons standing before God on his right and his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, the king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? In other words, God says, okay, I'm going to let Ahab be judged now in this battle. Who's going to do it for me? So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit, and this is a demonic spirit, again, identified by the fact that he's willing to lie. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I'll persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? He said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. You let me go to the false prophets, I'll give them a spiritual experience. They will feel it. It will be real, but it's going to be demonic. And the Lord said, you will persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster on you. I'll sum it up so we can get back to, and you can turn back now to chapter 7. The bottom line is this, they went out to battle, and exactly as Micaiah said, Ahab was killed. And we see that, again, Jehoshaphat had discernment, but he messed up by going to battle. God spared Jehoshaphat's life and got him out of that situation. But he never should have been in that situation. He should have been able to recognize the difference between a real prophet and a false prophet. And I would say that Jehoshaphat did recognize the difference. He just didn't have the guts to make a stand on it. So we have to recognize it, and we have to stand on it as well. And so, again, now we go back to chapter 7. And you see, again, the Lord says, you will know them by their fruit. That's another major evidence, making the things of God look foolish. Now he goes on about his dealings with the false prophets, and this is really scary. This little section here is heavy when it comes to these false prophets and how they're going to be dealt with by the Lord on Judgment Day. Notice what he says. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, those declaring that they're Christians. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Guys, this is first of all for us. We'll get to the false prophets in a minute. But listen to what Jesus said. Just because we say we're a Christian does not mean we're getting into heaven. It's not enough to say, I'm a Christian. It's not enough to say, Lord. No, he said, you have to do what the Bible says. You have to do the will of the Father. And so many people miss heaven because they don't do what the Bible says. They simply hear what the Bible says. Hearing will not get you into heaven. Doing will get you into heaven. And so the Lord gives a warning. And he says, just because people claim they're Christians, just because they say they know me, does not mean they're getting in. Don't rely on that. And I challenge you again this morning. Do you say you're a Christian? And do you have the fruit to prove it? Even as there's fruit in a false prophet's life, there should be fruit or evidence in a believer's life if you truly know God. And if there's not the fruit or the proof, you need to ask yourself, am I really a true believer or am I in sheep's clothing? And maybe I'm even deceived by wearing the sheep's outfit and thinking that I know God, but I don't really have a relationship. And so this is what he says. You have to do the will of the Father in heaven. And notice they had, it's interesting about this first group, they had the right words to say due to growing up in church, being around Christians, but they never lived it, they never did it, they never repented, and they were deceived into thinking they were going to heaven. And then on Judgment Day, Jesus reveals they're going to be shocked to find out you're not getting in. But Lord, I went to church my whole life. But Lord, my family went to church. But Lord, but Lord, but Lord. He goes, you're calling me Lord. I don't know who you are. I mean, I know you, but I don't know you. And he's going to get into more detail here in these next few verses, not only about the general populace, but nailing down even the false prophets here. I think this is all kind of mingled in together. Notice what he says in verse 22. And here's a scary word, many. We talked about it last week. There are many that go in the broad gate are not going to get into heaven. Few that go in the narrow gate that are going to get into heaven. Now he says again, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Again, they're declaring they're Christians. Have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. That is, didn't you see my TV show? It was one of the most popular. We had satellites all over the world, Lord, all over the world. Who are you? I don't know you. I'm the guy with the horns running back and forth. Where was my word? Where was your repentance? Where was the truth? You see, this is heavy, and it's going to be a very heavy moment when we stand before the Lord that day, for those who are deceived and or those who know what they're doing and are living this false lie, it'll be many. It won't be few. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Notice what these false prophets and again some others do. This, I think, could apply to everyone, but I think there's a specific reference and context to the false prophets because look what they're saying. Lord, Lord, that is, I'm a Christian. I prophesied in your name. I said, thus saith the Lord. We used to do that on a regular basis. Our prophets were 95% right. Deuteronomy 18 says that if it's truly from God, it is 100% right every single time. Why? Does God ever miss? God doesn't miss. So if it's not 100% right, it's a false prophet. You might say, well, that, does that mean that I can't ever say God moved me to say something to this body? No, what he's saying is, if I say, thus saith the Lord, or anybody else says, thus saith the Lord, thus had better said the Lord, because you're representing the God of heaven and you're speaking his word from heaven, supposedly. And he says, you know what? You said that. You said you prophesied in my name. That wasn't in my name. That was your feelings and emotions. But Lord, we also cast out demons in your name. Really? Yeah, you may have used my name, and maybe even some demons fled because of my name, but I had nothing to do with it. And Lord, we did many wonders in your name. What wonders did you do? Was it a show that you were doing? Was it really my power? Listen, a false prophet could pray for you if you're sick and you could be healed. Let me say that again. A false prophet could pray for you, and if you believe, you can be healed. Why? It's not based on the false prophet. It's based on your faith. And because you believe God, that God would heal you, what people often do is say, that man prayed for me and I was healed. Well, that man may not even be a real believer. The reason you were healed is because you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus honors his word. And they're going to be saying, but Lord, we did wonders. No, I did wonders. You were in the way. I did wonders. And notice what he says. This is heavy. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. The word new is interesting. It's the word gnosko in the language. It means in a personal, intimate, experiential way. I knew about you. I knew who you were. I saw your show. But I never knew you. And you never knew me. And so because of that, look what he says. Depart from me. Whoa. You're kidding, Lord. I worldwide satellite. Depart from me. You who practice lawlessness. That means lawlessness in reference to the word of God. You didn't keep the word of God. You strayed away from the word of God. And so depart from me. I never knew you. Now, before we go on to building on the rock, and we'll finish up quickly with that. That won't take long. I want you to notice something here that I've never seen before until this time through Matthew. Blew my mind. I don't know why I didn't notice it before. Maybe I did. Maybe I've forgotten. You know, you get to a certain age, you forget more than you remember you ever knew. But the reality is, look what he says. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, that's in reference to judgment day. Now go to verse 22. Many will say to me in that day. Jesus is a brand new teacher that just came on the scene. He's now up on a hillside speaking to disciples that have gathered around him. And he's saying, all of you and everyone that reads this after you is going to stand before me on judgment day to be judged by me as to whether or not you will get into heaven. Whoa! They all knew the same thing we know. Nobody can judge that but God Almighty. Who are you saying you are? God Almighty. Anybody that says Jesus never claimed to be God Almighty doesn't know what Jesus said, and they don't know what the Bible says. Jesus clearly said to them, you're going to stand before me that day, and I'm going to be the one judging you. And that must have blown their minds, because the implications of what he was saying, staggering for their mind in that day. And really for us, if we don't understand it. Then he goes on, therefore, that's a huge word. This word, therefore, goes all the way back to the beginning of chapter 5 and covers the entire Sermon on the Mount. That is, all these things that I've said up to this point are wrapped up right now in what I'm about to say. So this is huge, and there's two main points to make in it. You're going to see those who do and those who don't do. Therefore, with all this said, all this teaching, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I have it underlined, and does them. Note that, not just hears them, does them. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Everyone knows if you build a house, it has to have concrete footings. There has to be a firm foundation. Jesus is saying, I am that rock. The Bible says God is our rock, and we're to build on Jesus Christ. He is our firm foundation. If we build on him, and if we're doers of his word and not just hearers of his word, then we're going to be safe when the storm comes. Not just the storm down here, which will come, but the eternal storm of passing from here through judgment to God. We're going to be in the kingdom of God. We're going to make it because we're standing on Jesus Christ. We're standing on the rock. He says, but, sudden turn here, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, notice the contrast, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What a shock many are going to have on judgment day. What a shock. Lord, I thought I was built on the rock. I never knew you. Look, make sure you have built on the rock. Make sure you are a doer and not just a hearer. because on Judgment Day, you will stand before Jesus Christ and he will determine where the rest of your eternity is going to be. It doesn't matter where you stand right now on this earth. It doesn't matter what your views are, your opinions. It doesn't matter what you really believe to be right. It doesn't matter. It only matters what he knows is right. And it only matters he's the one guarding the gate. He will let us in or we will not get in. The question is, are you getting in? And unless you built on the rock and are doing what he said, you're not getting in and I'm not getting in. And so he says, make sure that's in place. And so it was when Jesus had ended these things that the people were astonished, no kidding, at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. It wasn't just like Rabbi so-and-so said, and this commentator says, no, he was saying, I say this, I am God Almighty. Here's the answer. This is what you need to do. And they were blown away by him. Listen, are you blown away by Jesus this morning? I don't know. I am. But here's the things I'll leave us with as we pray. Number one, don't be afraid to be discerners of who's real and who's fake. Don't be afraid to look at the Word of God and compare what I'm saying behind the pulpit or anybody else. You're called to do it. You're not wrongfully judging. You're being a Berean. You're being wise. The second thing is this. Make sure that you're building on the rock, Jesus Christ, and make sure you're doing it. Don't just hear this today and walk away and say, well, that was interesting. He's got a little bit of energy and whatever, and that was kind of whatever. But am I doing it? Is it affecting your life? I want to pray that we will not only recognize the false prophets, but I want to pray that we'll be doers of the Word of God and trusting God as the one that's going to be the one that gets us in the kingdom of God to build on Jesus Christ. Let's pray and ask him to do it. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, Lord God, that you've shown us how we can discern the real from the fake, the real pastor from the fake pastor, the true prophet from the fake prophet. God, those who are standing on your word, you've given us the evidences, the fruit, Lord, to recognize who they are. And let us not be afraid to do that, Lord, having some unbiblical fear of discerning. We need discernment. You commanded us to test the spirits, especially as we head into a day where there's going to be more and more false prophets. So God, help us. We need your help in doing that. And Father, also I pray if there's anyone here today, Lord, you said that if we don't build on the rock, we're not getting in. We're going to stand before you. And it's going to depend on where we've built. Have we built on Jesus Christ? And are we doing what you said to do? Or have we built on our feelings and what we believe and our opinions? And it's all sand. It's all going to dissolve on Judgment Day and do nothing for us except exclude us from the kingdom of God. Lord, let us know before we leave here today that we're standing on solid ground. And that solid ground is Jesus Christ. We thank you for the work of your spirit this morning, Lord. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.